You know, I come here every day knowing exactly what I'm going to do. And a lot of times those who serve, you know, they get kind of things thrown on them at the last minute, but they always do a good job and we really appreciate it. This month I've been talking about our amazing Jesus, and he truly is amazing. We've talked about his amazing life, the fact that he lived a perfect life. And last week we talked about his compassion and his kindness and how amazing that was. But the most amazing thing of all of Jesus is that he is our Savior, that he saves us. The very name Jesus means Savior. And of all of the things that you can say about Jesus, this is the most important thing. When it comes to your personal life, what's going to happen to you? And you need to appreciate it. We need to, don't we? There have been people in my life who have meant a great deal to me, I guess in a way, who have saved me. I had an uncle who fished me out of the river. I fell in the river and I was probably not going to make it. I was 3 years old and didn't know how to swim, of course, and I was struggling, and he saw what was going on. He went and he got me. And then, of course, I've had some doctors who have helped me out. When I passed out my home, well, some emergency people came and checked me out. I don't know if I probably would have been all right, but you know, it's nice to know that you got people that you can call that will come and take care of you. But there isn't anybody who has or who can do what Jesus has done for me. Let's think about that. Just exercise our minds for a few moments this morning, thinking about how amazing it is that Jesus is our Savior, that he saves us, and what he saves us from. Jesus knew that we needed saving. And he knew it better than anybody, being God. God knows that we need saving. Problem is, we don't always know that. And even when we do know it, we don't know it as well as God knows it. But he knew that we needed saving, and that's why he came. In Matthew 1:21, the angel says to Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, as Joseph. He tells us, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And like I said, that name Jesus means Savior. That's what that verse is talking about. This child, this boy that you're about to have, you name him Jesus because he is going to save his people from their sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's what Jesus is and what he does? That he saves you from your sins? Amen. Yeah. Luke 19 and verse 10, he himself said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The lost. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about people who need saving because they're lost. Now, you talk to most people in the world, they don't really have a sense of that, that they're lost, that they need saving. That's why they don't appreciate Jesus. John 3 and verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him," to save the world. Because the world needs saving. You need saving. I need saving. We need saving because of sin. And there's consequences from sin that are terrible and awful. And we need saving from those consequences. And there's only one person who can do that, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But we need to know that. We need to know what it means to be saved. Jesus knew that we needed saving. He knew what was at stake. And he saw the fate that humanity was in. And you, personally, the Lord looked into your life and from all eternity could see your life and what is happening in your life. And he knew what you needed. For our Lord, it's a matter of our eternal life or death. You know, when a matter is a matter of life and death, we use that phrase, it's a matter of life and death. And if you really mean it, then you know what's at stake. You know how important it is that something be done. Well, if that's true of your physical life, think what it means with regard to your spiritual life, your eternal life. It's a matter of life or death. And the Lord knew that, and that's why he came into the world, and that's what he did. He did what he did. But so very often, we are just so ignorant of what's at stake. We don't realize what it means, these words we throw out, being saved or lost. We're like children who are in trouble and don't know it. I don't know if you've ever seen these pictures of things like this. They get caught on dash cams. A child falls out on the road and he's right there in the middle of traffic. And when you come upon that and you see that, immediately you know what's going on and you know the danger that that child is in. And your heart goes out to that child and your first thought is, that child needs to be saved. Somebody needs to do something. You're going to pull your car over. You're going to jump out of your car. This is another picture that got caught on somebody's dash cam. A baby fell out of a car. They had a whole sequence of the video. The baby falls out of the back of the car and he's just walking down the middle of this busy highway. And somebody stops and gets out of their car and runs over in traffic, endangering their own life to save this baby because this baby needs saving. This baby doesn't know that it needs saving. The baby doesn't know that the danger that it's in. Now you think about what the Lord saw when he looked down into this world and saw all of these lost souls and what was going to happen to them. Because let me tell you something, our souls in a lot more jeopardy than this baby is. And the Lord felt for us. He had compassion for us. He wanted to do something to save us. And he did. And it's truly amazing what he did. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. I know it's a popular thing these days to say, well, you know, that business about hell, that's just kind of like a metaphor, a figure of speech or something like that. Well, you know, I don't know what the afterlife is like, other than what those who do know tell me. And I got to tell you, Jesus knows a lot more about it than I ever will. And when Jesus says, look, this is a serious matter, you'd be better off being crippled your whole life than to go to this place. He knows what's at stake. Do you? Do you appreciate what Jesus is trying to save you from? Because he sacrificed a great deal. Because he knows what's at stake. He knows the danger that we're in. Or this passage, Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, when Jesus says this, you know, he says this to his disciples at the end of his life here before his crucifixion, just a couple of days before his crucifixion, he says this. And he's laying out for his own disciples the options and choices that they have in their life. And he's saying, look, there's going to be a judgment. And in that judgment, there's going to be a separation between the sheep and the goats, between those on the left and those on the right, and the people on the left. This is what's going to happen to them. Now, for some place that doesn't exist and a danger that doesn't exist, Jesus sure talks a lot about it. What do you think it means when it says Jesus came to save us? Save us from what? Save us from what? You don't think that he means this? You don't think he's serious when he uses this language? I got to tell you, when Jesus talks about this place, I think he means for us to be afraid. I think he means for it to sober us. But you know, there's also something wonderful. Something also that Jesus knows a lot more about. That is real and exists. To be saved is to have this. And Jesus, in reassuring his disciples again on the evening before his crucifixion, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now that's a place worth going to. And that's what it means to be saved. There couldn't be more at stake. The difference between going to that place of unquenchable fire and going to this place that Jesus has prepared, that we can go and be there with Him and with the Father forever. It exists. It's real. Not only is it possible, it's going to happen. One of these two places is going to happen for you and for me. And that's what it means to be saved or to be lost. This passage, Matthew 25, again, in verse 34, he says, then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I don't know what all that is talking about, but I know I want to go to that place. My wife and I like to watch travel shows about neat and interesting places around the world. And there's this phrase we use. You see a beautiful vista or scenery or a beautiful place, we say, I want to go to there. That's silly, isn't it? I want to go to there. That's where I want to go. I want to be saved. I want to be lost. And that's why Jesus came in this world. That's why he died for our sins, because this place exists. It's been prepared. It is prepared. It's waiting for us. What do you think happens when you die? Do you think you just cease to exist? That's what most people think. Even people who say they believe, they don't really, because of their behavior and the way they live their life. Because if they knew what was at stake, if they really believed that this was what was at stake, if they really believed that, don't you think they'd live differently? Now I want you to think about what Jesus went through, why he came into this world, and what he suffered, and what he went through, and why he did it. Look at these words with me. Luke 22, verses 42 through 44. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is suffering. He is in the midst of anguish. And he prays to his Father. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. It goes on to say in verse 44, it says angels came and tended to him. Angels. It took angels to come and tend to Jesus, to help him through these moments. And it says, and being in anguish, He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, I got to tell you, I've been in some moments in my life when I was experiencing anguish. And fear and pain and intensely worried about something. I know that most everybody here can relate exactly to what I'm saying. But when I think about how strong Jesus was, and I think about his character and his spirit and what he knew, for these words to be said about him, how strong he was, and yet for these words to be said about him, don't you think that he knew what he was facing in dying for the sins of the world? Why would he go through that? Why was he willing to go through that? He didn't have to. Jesus wants to save us. And he went through something that is so terrible and so awful that we'll never know how awful and terrible it was. But he did that because something is at stake. Something important. Something that goes beyond a little bit of peace and quiet. Something that goes beyond a little bit of comfort here or there. We're talking about the eternal fate of every single soul on this planet. And Jesus was willing, as the Hebrew writer says, to suffer, even crucifixion, to suffer for the joy set before him. And what joy was that? To save us. To save these poor souls whose fate is truly awful. Truly, truly awful. Unless something gets done. And he did it. My friend Jesus did it. And he did it to save you. And he's the only one that could have done that. He did what nobody else could do. Nobody could save us except Jesus. And the scriptures make this perfectly clear. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There wasn't anybody else who could do that. We're all sinners. I can't die for you. You can't die for me. We all take our punishment because we've all got it coming. And there's nothing we can do about it. We are powerless to do anything about it. Jesus is the only one who could come and die for us. And he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, a lot of people have the idea that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And their thinking from that is that, well, if I'm good enough, there's a balance of good deeds in my life and it outweighs the bad deeds in my life, well, then I just kind of deserve to go to heaven, or God will just kind of overlook sin. And that's just not true. My friend, we're all going to hell. We're all lost. We're all cut off from God. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there isn't anything you can do about that. You are powerless. There's only one man who's ever lived who wasn't guilty, who had no sin, and he died for you. He died in your place. He did that because he's the only one who could. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And if Jesus hadn't have done that, there'd be no hope for any of us. That's what it means when it says that he saves us. Or this passage, Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There isn't anybody that can take your cause before God and offer their own blood for yours except Jesus. He's the one who does that. He's the only one who can. Isn't anybody else? And if he isn't your Savior, then you're not going to be saved. That's the thing you need to understand. Hebrews 9:14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, the eternal Spirit, offer itself unblemished to God? Unblemished, only one. Cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Our choices, our life leads to death. That's what it means to be lost. And I'm not talking about just dying in this world. I'm talking about dying in the next world too. Eternal death, eternal destruction, away from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. That's what it means to be lost. And Jesus, and only Jesus, because of his unblemished life, can offer himself to God in our place. That's what it means to be saved by Jesus. And he's the only one that can do it. Isn't anybody else? There's no backup. There's no plan B. There's just Jesus. John 8:24, Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You will. Not maybe, not possibly, you will. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ, unless you accept him as your Savior by obeying the gospel, you will die in your sins. You will be lost. There's been some recent controversy about that. I think there was a hearing in Congress for a fellow who was being put up by the president to be, I think, director of the budget, management of budget. And one of the senators took issue with something the fellow had said or written in a religious writing, talking about the fact that people who are outside of Christ are condemned, and he tried to make hay out of that. And I guess I'll never be able to be the director of management budget because it's the truth. Outside of Jesus, we are condemned. We're all condemned. It's not trying to insult some particular class or religion or some race or some nationality. It's the human condition. We are all lost in sin without Christ. And unless you believe in Christ, unless you accept him, you are going to die in your sins. You will be lost. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And when Jesus says that, when he says, I am the door, he means it. He's the door. And it's if it's not true, of course, it's an awfully arrogant and presumptuous and blasphemous thing to say, but there's nothing about Jesus that's arrogant or presumptuous or blasphemous. He is earnest. He is as serious as he can possibly be. He lived a perfect life of mercy and compassion and goodness and taught beautiful and wonderful things, and he died voluntarily died for our sins. He has the right to say this. I am the door. He's the door. Are these words in John 11:25? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. He's the one who can deliver us. Because he's it. He's the resurrection. Are these words in John 14:6? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's just the truth. It's a truth that we need to appreciate. It's what makes us know just how amazing Jesus is. That he himself personally, in his life, in his example, in his teaching, and in his death, he is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. And there's no other way back to God except through him. Do we appreciate that? Just how amazing he is and what he does for us. Acts 4 and verse 11. Peter and the other apostles, they stand there before the Sanhedrin and they declare and they testify and say that Jesus is the stone. He's the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There isn't any other. No other name, no other Savior, just one. His name is Jesus. My friend, the most amazing thing about Jesus is that he can save you. And the question you need to ask yourself, are you going to let him do that? When I preach these sermons and I ask and I plead and I offer for someone to obey the gospel, and I say, you got to believe in Jesus, you got to confess his name, and you have to be baptized in his name. That's why it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Because it is only in the name of Jesus that any of this is possible. But you have to let him. You have to believe in him. You have to confess him. You have to be baptized in his name. You have to do that. Because he is the Savior. He's the only one. And what he did for you is amazing and fantastic and beautiful and wonderful. But if you don't accept him, you will die in your sins. And you will be lost. And that is a terrible, terrible, terrible fate. And you need to know that. I'm not going to live my life and stand before the Lord on judgment day and have him say, you didn't tell him. I'm telling you. We have an amazing, amazing Savior in Jesus Christ. Will you let him save you today? If you will, come forward and say that you will as we sing this song.